Well, welcome everyone to a new study that we're starting today. We're going to be talking about My Firm Foundation. And in this study, we're going to cover a number of topics, but we're probably not going to go into great depth on either one of them. Now, out of this, the Lord may show us some things He wants us to build, but I'm convinced we need to be well-founded in the basic principles of our faith. Knowing our God, knowing His nature, His will for you and I. And I think when we go through this study, it's going to be a real encouragement to you because you're going to see how much of what He's done, how much of what He's put in place is for our benefit. And it just gives us all the more reason to praise and worship Him for what He's done. Now, let me remind you, we're going to have a lot of scriptures in these sessions. And so you can private message us on Facebook and we'll get you copies of it. We're going to need your email account, which is why I say let's do it privately. And or you can also send a request to info@mintonwilliams.com and we'll receive those and can get them to you that way as well. So today, what we're really going to begin to do is to talk about my God, my Father, my Jesus. And what we're doing here is to really begin to answer the question of who our God is. And in doing so, we're going to see about His nature, His desires for us. And what we're going to begin to do is we're going to start back at the beginning, but we're really building up so that you and I can answer the question that Moses asked of the Lord when he said, "Who am I going to say sent me?" I don't think we have a great enough appreciation for who our God is and His desire for man, and that's really what we want to build on. So go with me as we begin to talk about three in one, and we're going to start in Genesis chapter 1, looking at the first two verses. And again, who should I say sends me? And that's not only a question that Moses needed to answer, but it's one you and I need to be well-founded or well-grounded in. So Genesis 1, verse 1 starts out, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and the darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters." Now, I want to go back to that "in the beginning," because it sets up a position where we are beginning to see and talk about eternity, eternity past and eternity forward. But in the beginning, God. The word God here in the Hebrew language is Elohim, and it's from a word, El, E-L, which really simply means deity. But that word comes from another Hebrew word, which means strength. So here with just the names, we're beginning to get a picture of our God. And I'll go ahead and say it. Much of what His strength does for us today is to our benefit. And that just blesses me because you're going to see His total attention is toward you. Now, this word is in the plural form. So what I would say that we can begin to talk about is that we see the Trinity more than just a single, but the Trinity as we know it, and we'll build on that, at work in creation itself. So it's what we know just from this verse is there's more than just one entity, one person that is at work. Yet you find that as we study the Old Testament and then begin to look at the New, the Trinity is not really revealed in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, to Israel. Now, in verse 26 of this same chapter, it reads, "Then God said, let us make man in our image." So there in that one statement, we see the plurality again, us, in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Now, the first words I want to point out here, because we're looking at God and we're going to be talking about name, but we're talking about His nature as well as His name. What He says first is, "Let us make man." Now, the verb here, which is for make, so it's an action, is the Hebrew word ASAH. And what it does is give us an image of a God who has creative ability. Oh, that just thrills me, because you're about to get a revelation on how he's using that creative ability. And, you know, the second word then is "let us." So again, the plurality. It's more than one that we see. And I really believe that if people who don't believe in God, who are maybe of Jewish heritage, don't believe in Jesus, that this verse can begin to open up, because we're going to begin to see Jesus on most every one of these scriptures that we'll be talking about. The third thing that I want us to see is, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule. So who is he saying is he's giving authority to rule up to? To you and I. And it's over everything in this earth except what? Except other men. You know, what does that say about it? It says to me that he trusts man. He did it even though knowing that man would make a mistake. But he had a plan, and that's really timely for this time of the season that we're in, where we're looking toward Resurrection Sunday here in a couple of weeks. Because, again, everything he's doing is setting us up to be his creation in his image and likeness, meaning we can rule as he rules, and we can do so with his pleasure, or in seeing that it's his will. Now let's pick up on this and go some more. Yet in Deuteronomy 6:3, and I'm going to be reading this from the New King James, it starts off and says, "Therefore hear." Now when I read this, and when I was putting this together studying, it just really emphasizes what we hear in the New Covenant, what we read in the New Covenant, that we're to what? And I think I mentioned this here recently in our last study. Be careful how you hear. Be careful what you hear. So therefore hear, O Israel. So he's addressing his people again, just as he addresses us today. But he doesn't say just hear it. He says, hear and be careful to observe, or I would say to do it, that it may be well with you. So here's the proposition he's laying out. Hear and be careful to do it, and I will cause it to be well with you. And then he goes on and says that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised. So when we hear, when we observe it, it's going to be good for us, but it's also going to build on the promises that he's left us. And he goes on and talks about what he'd promised them, a promised land flowing with milk and honey. Now in the very next verse, it says, hear, so starts out a second time. Now, anytime we see scriptures like this repetitive, we know that's important. So he's not giving this as a suggestion. I believe it is a command to us. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, wait a minute. People would say, I thought you were saying there was a plurality. Yes, but that plurality is one. And where does that take us back, as we'll see in New Covenant? To a Trinity, to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now the word Lord here, which is the capitalized L-O-R-D, is the word that a lot of times we use, Jehovah. I guess I prefer to say Y-H-W-H, a verb, a name with no vowels in it. And I've heard it pronounced Yud-Heh-Vod-Heh. It literally means the self existent one, implying what? Eternal. Young's literal translation says, hear, O Israel, Jehovah, our God, is one Jehovah. Others say he's the one, and some others will actually say he is the one and only. But what is he saying here? Because we've already seen the us part, and let me just jump ahead and I'll come right back to it. If you go back and read verse 2 of Genesis 1, it ends up saying at the end, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. So we have here at least two, thus far, persons in the Trinity described for us. Then if we go to John 1, 1 through 3, New King James, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and nothing was made that was made. Now, don't get hung up in the language, but what is being said here is this is an affirmation that God's Word, those things that He speaks, really is His will, His nature, His desire for His man. But it also does what? It affirms that Jesus was there in the creation. Now remember, later in the first chapter of John, it says, "And the Word came and was made flesh, and grace and truth came." So what are we seeing here? Jesus being affirmed, and God's Word being manifested in and through Jesus. So if Jesus and God are part of that, Hebrews tells us, and we may get to this a little further today, that He was in the exact image, then what we see is God's Word, Jesus manifested it. God's will for you and I, Jesus manifested it. And that just puts us together then, seeing His will for us as we read the Word and as we look at what Jesus did here on the earth. So three yet one, the only one. Now let's go look at what I think is truly the Lord's Prayer. And that's in 17th chapter of John. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come." Now, what was the one thing that irritated the Jews, probably the religious people, more than anything? Jesus referring to God as His Father. That's a big deal. You know, I think how much I love my children and my grandchildren. And yet, seeing that God had a love for us before we were and set everything in this redemptive work up for us, that just encourages me of how good our Father, our Lord, is. So Jesus spoke those words, lifted up His eyes to heaven, and says, "Father, the hour has come." And then He has this phrase, "Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may glorify You." Now, as we read through these verses, I want you to see this of Jesus, but I want you to see what it says for you and I too. Because as I read this the other night, it was like the Lord was saying, "I am going to glorify You, and I want you to bring glory to Me." And that's not just something I'm to do. That's something all believers are doing. Verse 2 continues, "As You have given Him," talking about Jesus, "authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him." So God gave, entrusted to Jesus, His men, His women. He gave us to Jesus and entrusted Him to be obedient to His will while here on this earth. And then He goes on and says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know You." So we're supposed to know the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. So that is our truly what eternal life is knowing, hearing, hear, O Israel, and knowing that our Father is the Lord, and that we're beginning to see that He's going to have His very best things reserved for you and I. Now, John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through Me." So that just puts an end to saying there are many ways to God. Now, there are many different ways that people come to the revelation of Jesus, but you cannot have eternal life and know Jesus and know the Father without having come through Jesus and the work that He did for us. 1 Thessalonians makes it even plainer. Chapter 1, verse 9 says, "For they themselves, concerning us, what manner of entry we had to you, and how," and here's the phrase I want to focus on, "how you turned to God," so how his man turned to God from what? From idols to serve the living and the true God. Now, turned from idols. So I would say this is telling us that all these other gods, little g, that religion conjures up in some cases, or that we ourselves makes a god for us. And we've talked about some things in past weeks that that could be. That all of those are just idols. They're carvings. They're taking a man and pitting him as a god. But there's nothing that's true except it begins with our God, his son Jesus, and the precious Holy Spirit that we've all been given. Now let's look at a few verses where the Lord describes himself. In Isaiah, the 45th chapter, verses 1 through 6, and I'm going to read this about Cyrus. And again, as I do, I want you to see the things that he promises to do for Cyrus, those great and precious promises Cyrus probably thought. But see yourself in this with different great and precious promises that are enumerated throughout the New Covenant. Thus says the Lord, to his anointed, to Cyrus. So God is the one who anointed him, just like he anoints us. Whose right hand I have held, to subdue the nations before him, and to loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors, so that the gates cannot be shut. I will go before you, and I'll make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze, and cut the bars of iron. So he's at work for Cyrus, but begin to see yourself. And also, let's go back and see, remember what the word for God came from, the word El, which meant what? Strength. And look at where it's being applied to and for. He continues by saying, I'll give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places. Now, I think we get those too. But these are not just what we would think of as gold and silver treasures. These are the lives of those who are born again that have been entrusted to you and I. I think I said earlier, there is no plan B. We're it. He goes on to say that you may know that I, still talking to Cyrus, the Lord, Yod-Heh-Vod-Heh, who called you by your name, am the God of Israel. Now, when I read that about call you by your name, does that remind you of John 10? My sheep know my name, and I know their name. But they know my voice, and I know their name. For Jacob, my servant, my elect, I have called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. So that tells me, before we came to God through Jesus, he knew us. He cared about us. His whole plan of redemption, which we're about to celebrate Resurrection Sunday concerning, was given for you and I. And then he says, For I am the Lord. Now, that's going to be more important to you in a moment. Those two words, I am, Yod-Heh-Vod-Heh, and there is no other. There is no God beside me. And here he focuses back on you. I will gird you. I'll strengthen them, hold you up, might be a good way of saying that, though you've not known me. In other words, you may not think you deserve it, but this is what I'm going to do. That they may know from the rising of the sun to the setting that there is none besides me. And again, he says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Now, in verse 12, continues to talk about what he has done. I have made the earth and created man on it. I, my hand, stretched out the heavens and all their host I have commanded. So again, he reemphasizes this fact of there is no other. He is the Lord, the one and only true God, and all else are idols. And again, I'm not just talking about religious idols. It's whatever we make an idol for that we turn our attention to. We see something similar in Isaiah 44, the previous chapter, 6 through 9. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. So he's talking about himself as the Redeemer of Israel. He says, I am the first and the last. And again emphasizes, besides me, there is no God. And who else can proclaim as I do? If so, let him declare and set it in order for me. Since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show these to them. So it's saying here, if you think there's another way, then it's time to put up, or I would add, or shut up. He goes on to say, do not fear, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time? So he's saying, I've declared to you what I'm going to do, and I'm doing it. Because then he says, you are my witnesses. In other words, you've seen it. You've partaken of it. Certainly that's true for us today. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. Those who make an image, all of them are useless, and their precious things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. And so, since they can't tell any truth, then they're all what? Lies. They neither see nor know that they may be ashamed. But I like this phrase, I know of none, all else idols. So we've seen a little bit how God views himself, as he's begun to reveal himself. And let's build on that, because we're going to talk now about the name. And I want you to again to tie these two together, his name and his nature. He does not separate. His name represents who he is, and who he is represents that name. So in Exodus, third chapter, and here we'll get to the phrase that I mentioned a few moments ago, the 10th verse. Moses has seen the burning bush. The Lord's been talking to him. And he says now, come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people. Now, when you read this, you need to be able to read it, and I'll use my name. I'm going to send you that you may bring Menton, my person, my man. Begin to see yourself as not only being created by him, but being belonging to him as the redeemed, as Israel was about to be. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Boy, how many times have we said that? Why are you calling on me, Lord? I can't. And he's all the while saying, all I need you to do is be willing, because I can. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring out the children of Israel? Verse 12, so he, the Lord, said, I will certainly be with you. Now, has he not given the Holy Spirit to us in this same manner? And this shall be a sign that I've sent to you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will serve God on this mountain. So he gave him a sign that would come to pass. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers, now remember, they've been in exile in Egypt, not exile, in slavery in Egypt for 400 years. They don't know about their God. He says, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say to me, what is his name? In other words, who is this God? What shall I say to him? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you to me. So in this phrase, I am who I am, he is tying his name and his nature together. Do you see that? And we're about to see some of that disclosed to Moses in just a moment. And so he just tells him, tell him, I am sent you. Moreover, God said to Moses, this you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. And then he adds this is my name forever. Now when he says, this is my name forever, and he's already conflated his name with his nature, then we can see that he's going to be the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And he also says, and this name will be a memorial to you. In other words, you're going to be able to see all the things that I do and tie it right back to me. Now, the words I am that he just spoke come from the verb H-A-Y-A-H, which means to be, or better said, I exist. Now, just think about that. From eternity past, he was, and he's known you from eternity past. In Revelation, so we go from one end of the book to the other, John recording Jesus saying, talking, and he says, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and is to come. And isn't this the way Jesus referred to himself? Folks, this is a big statement. What he's really saying here is that all that is from me. And all that will ever be is from me. Now, I'm going to qualify that and say all that is ever good will be for me. Because the devil will do what? Try to counterfeit that. So his name and his nature reveal is a key part of our being founded. So let's go on in Exodus 33 and let's look at some other verses where we see his name and his nature begin to be revealed. In verse 17 of Exodus 33, the Lord says to Moses, I'll do this thing that you've asked spoken, for you have found grace in my sight. And here's that phrase again that we see in the New Covenant, for I have known you by name. And he said, he being Moses said, please show me your glory. Now, this is so important to me. Moses had seen more of the glory of the Lord than anybody on earth at that time. Maybe Enoch, when he was taken away. But Moses had been on the mountain with the presence of the Lord, with Joshua, and he had seen so much of God and the immenseness of who he really is. And he says, I want to see more of your glory. Then the Lord said to him, and don't take these phrases lightly, I will make all my goodness pass before you. And then he says, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. Well, he's already proclaimed his name, but what's he doing right here? Tying his name to his goodness. I will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I'll have compassion on who I have compassion. So we see graciousness and compassion as part of his nature. He goes on to say, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And then he said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. Well founded, I might say. A firm foundation, I could also say. And 21 says, you stand on the rock. And 22 picks it up and says, so it shall be when my glory passes you by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock. I'm going to put you in a cutout place. And we can tie that to Jesus and the wounds in his side that we've been placed into Jesus. Here is a place, and you shall stand by me. So it'll be when my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll cover my hand when I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face you cannot see, because of the sin nature that man had at that time. And then we jump down to when this event occurs. And I want you to see how the Lord ties all these things I've been saying together. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed the name of the Lord. In other words, he's saying, this is who I am. And what did he say was going to pass by? His backside with all his goodness. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth. In other words, this is who I am, and I will not change. Folks, this is our Lord declaring to you and me who he is. His nature, in other words, is being displayed as he proclaims his name. Now, we know from 1 John 4:8 that there's one other big element in that. 1 John 4:8 and verse 16 also has this phrase in it, God is love. He doesn't have love. He is love. That's His nature. And I truly believe, saints, that that's the atmosphere of heaven, is love. But all through this time now, we've not seen anything about Holy Spirit. So let me just say this. Holy Spirit, I would liken to the servant that Abraham sent out, his oldest, most faithful servant, to find a bride for Isaac. So it's asked the Holy Spirit, who is unnamed here, his work is all pointing to providing the Redeemer Jesus for us. So let's talk just a moment about the name of Jesus and we'll wrap this up today. The name of Jesus also reveals the Father. Now it's an earthly name and it was revealed to Mary in Luke 1:31. And he just told him, "This shall be his name." So his name and his coming, and what was it? Jesus is the Hebrew word, the Hebrew word Yeshua, which literally means to save. So what we're seeing here is that as God sends his Son, one exactly like him, he's revealing his heart for his man through this Savior, Jesus. So God is revealing his name, being his heart, his desire to save us, and the attributes of his goodness. So what are some of the things that Jesus revealed about the Father to Israel? How about healing? We pick up the redemptive name Jehovah Rapha. How about peace? Jehovah Shalom. My peace, Jesus said, I will leave with you. How about his presence? The Lord is there wherever we go. Provision, Jehovah Jireh, and this is, goes on to the seven redemptive names. So another foundation that we're picking up on, though, in this earthly name is this creative ability in Luke 1 with what? The virgin birth. We have to believe that to be saved. You cannot be saved and not believe in the miracle birth. Again, if you do, then the sinless man who walked in God's nature, we don't see as our Redeemer. We would see ourselves doing something. Again, the resurrection of Jesus. We also see the Father revealing more about him in Hebrews 1:1-5. His firstborn, the only begotten Son. But now he's becoming the firstborn of many. Hebrews 1 says, God who at various times in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers through prophets. So he let prophets speak his word to speak Jesus into existence. Has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So it's no longer the prophet speaking about Jesus. It's Jesus displaying the very nature of God through his life. He also goes on to say, whom he has appointed as heir of all things, through whom he made the worlds, confirming what we saw in John 1:1. And in the first chapter of Genesis, who being the brightness of his glory. Now tie that back to what Moses showed, was shown, the glory of God. So he's the brightness of all the glory of the Father and the express image of his person. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. Now, how did God create the world? And God said, and God said, and God said. And so Jesus has that same word that contains power, who himself purged our sins. He took away our sins, took them for himself, and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, you say, boy, that must be nice. Saints, we too have that same name. We'll see that in just a minute. Verse 5, for which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son? Today I have begotten you, and again I will be a father, and he shall be a son. So when we are born again spiritually, what are we seeing? That we are becoming as a son with Jesus, our older brother. But let's go back. This said he will be given a name. What name was he given? Philippians 2:9 gives us that answer. He bestowed on him the name above every name, the self-existent one, the I Am. That is God's family name, an eternal being, which we are. Saints, we too are family. And Jesus, again, has revealed to us not only God in his nature, but also the Father's heart, the heart of God to all mankind, and this is key. And we saw Jesus disclose it over and over. But I'll close with this verse, last part of John 20, verse 17. This is who you are now. I ascend to my Father and your Father. So he's a Father to us, and my God and your God. We too have the same Father God that walked through the Holy Spirit with Jesus. And we'll just try to pick up next week, and we'll get more in depth to it. And we'll be talking next week probably about the need for our redemption as one of the founding principles that we need to have well established in our life. Meditate these verses. Begin to see yourself in them. See yourself in them as you are in Jesus today. Love you guys, and we'll talk to you more about this next week.